Well, good morning and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 4 again, and we're continuing our lesson on sovereign mercy. This will be sovereign mercy part 2, and it deals with Luke chapter 4, verse 23 through 30, and we'll read those. And we know that the Lord had been in this synagogue, and they brought him this roll of the scroll of Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and then he read that scripture that described himself, that talked about his work, his mission, his coming to take the place of this people to pay their sin penalty, and so he closed the book, and they were all fascinated that he knows that scripture, and he read it graciously. But isn't this Joseph's son? And they were expecting something else. They were expecting someone in royal robes, and they were expecting somebody that looked like a scholar or a messiah or a rabbi or something. And they said, this is Joseph's son, the carpenter guy. And he said unto them in verse 23, you will surely say unto me this proverb. When Jesus said, you will surely say unto me, that means that, as we noted in our Wednesday night class from our pastor from Hebrews 4:13, that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He could see what was going on with them. He didn't need for them to tell him anything. But anyway, he said, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he certainly was not accepted in his own country. Rejected of men. And verse 25, but I tell you of a truth. Read that scripture a minute ago. Now here's some relative application of truth concerning myself, he said. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Excuse me. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And we went through that section last time about him sending the prophet Elijah to a widow woman, and all the things that transpired to arrange that meeting, where the Lord sent the gospel to a person. And now we come to the other side, where the Lord brings a person to the gospel. Instead of sending the gospel to them, he brings them to the gospel. Verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. And these folks, these people in the synagogue, where this narrative of this gospel takes place, where they were exposed in their desire to see some miracles and signs, and not that they might believe in Christ, but merely for the notoriety of the show of it, and all hearts and minds were as an open book to him, and he saw their motives, and they particularly didn't like the part where he wouldn't do a miracle in their land, but he told them of a place, a Gentile place, where a miracle did take place. In fact, this is the second one. But it's so typical of what we find in the Gospels, that does not suffice in creating a believing heart. Seeing of miracles, just as it didn't do it in the Old Testament, Moses' days coming out of Egypt, they saw many miracles and signs and wonders, and yet most of them died in the desert. And they wouldn't enter into the rest. Excuse me. So, In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." And so even though he did a miracle of feeding 5,000 people, they didn't really see the miracle. They just wanted the free thing out of it. And he says, "You have seen me, yet you believe not," John 6:36. And most did not really see his actions as miracles and proof of who and what he was, but only as what we might think of more as entertainment. That was novel. That was interesting. Did you see that? And the most telling part of this, verse 23 and 24, is that he was rejected in his own land, even though he had done so many miracles. That all those miracles that you did over in Capernaum, do some here, do some here. And and yet, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, John 12:37. And in fact, the opposite thing we find is true here, that in verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue that a minute ago were saying, 'Oh, what gracious words are coming out of his mouth.'" But now that he says the truth of the of sovereignty, of sovereign mercy, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They didn't like the sovereign aspect of mercy, and that sovereign mercy is our focal point here in these two lessons. And the term sovereign indicates an absolute power, right, and might to do something, and no one doubts the sovereignty of a king in his land. And we have many examples in the Old Testament where the king wrote something and it was not revocable. It was unalterable. And when we talk about mercy, we're talking about compassion for a situation or to forgive an offense. Many times the Lord had compassion on someone that had an illness or they were lame or they were blind or they had some difficulty, and he had compassion on them. And also it means to forgive an offense. To have mercy on someone is not to give them what they deserve, but to hold that back and instead extend compassion to them. And God has the absolute right to do that to whom he wishes, where he wishes, what time he wishes, in any aspect of it that you can think of. And when he tells them about these two characters from the Old Testament, this widow from Zarephath and this Naaman the Syrian from another Gentile land, they rejected that. And but rejection by his own people was not a novel idea or concept to the Lord, and in fact was known, expected, and accounted for in the sovereign covenant of grace. He would have compassion on his people. He would have mercy on his people. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the fact that most people rejected him in their natural condition was not new. The effects of the fall would allow for no other outcome in natural man, and unless they're overcome by divine sovereignty, it proves to be 100% fatal, both physically and spiritually. So the reply of the Lord to them, we find, as we always find, are not superficial, but spiritual, and all the time we find them on many levels, always deeper than we know or understand. This is not just, oh, here's a thing about Elias and here's a thing about Elisha. But there's so many things. If you went back, as these people were no doubt aware of these things, these narratives from 1st and 2nd Kings, they probably knew them quite well. And he brings them out, and they don't like it. So We have these two examples he gives in regards for them wishing to do a work in their land. Many widows in verse 25 and 26 with Elisha, and during the time of drought and famine, the same rejection of God was prevalent in the land back when Elijah was. Remember, he said, I'm the only one, and they seek to kill me. And Jezebel was trying to run around and kill off all the prophets of the land and in those days, and some were in hiding, and there was a time of drought and famine that God had brought by his word, and God only sent Elijah to Sarepta, or Zarephath in the Old Testament name, a city of Sidon, a Gentile city which had, they had no expectation of grace, and in fact did not deserve mercy or grace, and in that condition we find all men are in from birth, and yet the Lord sovereignly had mercy there in sending Elijah there. And in, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, verse 27. In a time where a deadly and dreaded disease was prevalent, again God exercised sovereign mercy in another land to another Gentile person. I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. Naaman, we're going to go back and read a little bit about him, but he was an enemy to Israel. He was the commander of the Syrian army that came down and pillaged them from time to time. So not one that you would expect would qualify for meritorious grace by God. And Paul quotes that in Romans 9:15, for he saith unto Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I'll be sovereign in that. So then, and he amplifies it by saying, it's absolutely not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And that quote from Exodus 33:19. As the Lord spoke to Moses. And so we have many, many different levels of spiritual truths laid before us. We have the effects of sin and the fall, most notably in the rejection of God and his Messiah. In Syria, they had worship in Ramon, and they worshiped Baal and all these false idols. And the effects of the fall on nature are exhibited here. There was a drought, there was famine, there was starvation. The effects of sin and diseases, which had their origins in the fall, that were fatal. This Naaman the leper, it was a fatal disease. Most of the kinds that they had. The extremities of you would just sort of rot off, and finally you would just die. And there was no cure for it, no human cure. But another spiritual truth that we come across, besides the effects of sin and the fall, are the effects and application of grace according to the sovereign mercy of God. And again, we turn to Romans 9:11, where it's written, the children, not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, before they had done a single thing, before they were even born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God had set his love on one and not on the other. Of course, he's talking about that from Malachi there on Jacob and Esau. Jacob have I loved, even though Jacob was a stinker, a scoundrel, a ne'er-do-well. God loved him before he even was born and did any of those things. And he met him and took care of the problem according to his sovereign mercy. In both cases here in Luke, we see there was really no expectation of grace naturally occurring or deserved. Naaman was a Syrian. They were enemies of Israel. And there existed in a country that claimed God as their God. And in fact, the opposite was true. Remember that when we read about the widow woman, she says, "Your God," not "my God," not "our God." She said, "Your God," and she says, "I'm just going to eat this little morsel of me and my son, and eat this little morsel, and then we'll be out of food, out of money, out of anything. Then we'll just die." And Naaman, he was a Syrian that worshipped other gods. And as we said before, in one case we see God supplying a man to bring the gospel to one of his elect, that widow. And in the other case, we see God directing the steps of a man to the place where the gospel was, the leper of Syria, Naaman. And as we find in both cases, God worked all things together for good to them, according to his sovereign purposes in saving every one of his elect. And Jew, Gentile, every kindred, tongue, nation, tribe, he has his people of other folds, he said, that he must bring with him. And so we have these two cases that he specifically calls attention to. And we noted the case of drought, famine, and starvation in the case of the widow of Sidon. And today we're looking at the circumstances, both physical and spiritual, regarding Naaman the Syrian. We're informed that God sovereignly and graciously chose to cleanse and save Naaman, even though he was not a Jew, not one physically, but it turns out he was one by grace spiritually. They're not all of Abraham who are of Abraham. And note some other things to our attention is called to in the sovereignty of God is revealed here, that Naaman was from an enemy country in the habit of raiding into Israel periodically, there's an important part that we're going to find comes into play here because of that God directed them down there, and God gave them the victory down there according to his purpose. People were affected by this, that God in his sovereign purpose used people to bring Naaman to the gospel. So all things working for good, although for some of them it probably didn't seem like that at the time, that it was for the furtherance of the gospel. And surely this must have caused some grief for some folks, but God meant it for good, as a Joseph said in the Old Testament Genesis. This history of Naaman the Syrian was one well known from 2 Kings chapter 5. You'll turn there, 2 Kings chapter 5. beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through about verse 19 there. Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a general of the army of Syria. He was a great man with his master. His master liked him a lot. He thought very highly of him because he had brought him the victory, it says. He was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And you can go back and read about that in 1 Kings. If you want to, chapter 21, I think. He was also a mighty man in valor. And then comes the killer part. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies. And remember we said they went down and periodically they raided into Israel and stole their crops and cattle and kidnapped people. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. But that girl exhibited such grace. If somebody would have kidnapped my daughter or kidnapped me and they had leprosy, I would have said, yeah, it serves you right. It would have been, I wouldn't have probably been able to drum up that amount of grace to say, here's where you can get help. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go to, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiments. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. Now it wasn't the king that said that this could happen. The maid said, There is a prophet. There, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. She said, I wish my Naaman, my master, was with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And then, so this king of Syria, he sends a letter to the king of Israel, and he really desires that he would connect him up with this one that could help him. But it was kind of misunderstood. And it came to pass, in verse 7, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth sent unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought that he was just trying to come up with some excuse where he might have a reason to come down and raid in there and conquer them again. And it came to pass that it was so, when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away, and he said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me, and stand, and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel, and now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But as he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So he tried to pay Elisha for this cure, and put him in an obligation. Well, you just did it for money, not for grace, kind of a position. But he would not take any money. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto the other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing, and then he said, I have a little problem here, because I'm the right-hand man of the king of Syria, and he's old, and I have to help him around, and he holds onto my arm, so he says, man, I have to go back and here I am connected to the real God, and now I have to go back to idol land. And he said, pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. He says, my heart won't be in it. I'm just doing it to help that king because it's my job. And sometimes in our jobs, we're compelled to do things that go against our grain in spiritual matters, but we're kind of compelled to do them. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. So there's just so many things in this aspects of Naaman the Syrian that are spiritually typical of most everyone. He was a mighty man of valor, one whom the Lord had given victory over the king of Israel, and that was from 1 Kings 22. Naaman was a great man with the king of Syria. He was honorable and valuable, and yet he was afflicted with an incurable, horrible, debilitating disease, the outcome of which was death. And so spiritually, Naaman, he's typical of so many. He's well thought of, he's successful, but fatally afflicted by a disease for which there was no human cure. And by grace, though Naaman was valuable to God Almighty, not because of any merit or good works, but because God had set his sovereign love on him in eternity according to his purpose. And we read about that kind of sovereign activity of God in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses from Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. I often wonder if Naaman didn't say, all these things, you know, we captured that maiden, brought her back, she brought me a clue on where I might be healed. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So by grace God had worked all things together for good for Naaman. Naaman was brought face to face with his incurable disease, one that he was made to know was most assuredly fatal. God had arranged for a girl to be taken captive from Israel, a girl who knew something about God. And God arranged for this very girl who knew something to be a slave, a servant in particular of the wife of Naaman. All these things brought about, God had directed all of these things together. And I'm sure that girl thought, oh no, I'm being hauled away, I'm a slave. Now I was free and with my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters on our farm or whatever they did. And now I've been captured, I'm taken away by people that are my enemies. Now I'm a slave. And much like we found, you know, in Babylon, there were a few that went back there and were still attached to God, though, even though they were taken out of their own country. And so no doubt this was very grievous to the family of that maid, having taken her away captive and slave. Remember how miserable Joseph's father was when they said, oh, a lion ate him or something. And all we have is this bloody old raggedy coat of many colors. It's all that's left to your son. And he was just beside himself with misery. But God, again, meant it for good. She said, "Would God, my lord, Naaman, were with the prophet that is in Samaria." Samaria was at the time too. Remember, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So that's another fly in the ointment for these people in the synagogue. They're saying, "Samaria, we don't like them Samaritans much." The prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. 2 Kings 5:3. Now, interesting enough, at this point in time, Jesus is reminding those in the synagogue about this gospel narrative. Back then, there was a prophet of God in Samaria, a place where they would not remember at the woman at the well. She says, "The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That's why I'm out here at this odd hour by myself," which she didn't know was at the direction of God. That's from John chapter 4, verse 9. "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So some more spiritual truths then. Someone, by grace, brought the good news of hope to Naaman, who before had no hope. There had to be faith and belief given to Naaman by the almighty power of God, or else he would have rejected this out of hand and continued down his idolatrous path. Now, he still had his old nature to deal with, but God directed his steps to where he needed to be. And we find that happens, and we've seen many examples of how God brings people to where they need to be to hear the gospel, or he brings the gospel to where people are that need to hear it. And he still had his idea of how things should go and how God should operate. And there's always this, well, man is really sovereign and we need to do it my way, and God should recognize my way as being legitimate and okay, and after all, doesn't it all lead to the same thing? Well, no, it doesn't. He couldn't make it happen the way that he thought it should happen. So I thought I would go there, and this big religious person would come out in all his finery and wave his magic wand over my head and call down the thunder from on high and tap me with his wand, and I pronounce you clean and healed. And he said, he didn't even come out to me. He sent a messenger. I'm an important man in Syria. I'm the commander of the king's army. He should have come out himself and showed some respect to me. But he sent a messenger. Behold, I send my messenger. By grace, servants explained to him the need to do according as the man of God said. God is sovereign, and he says how things will be, and he doesn't accept anything else. All the many things that sovereign almighty grace of God overcame for this one sheep. There was a war. He was a commander in the general of the army in this war. They captured a girl. She brought him news of the gospel, of the good news. And all these things, Naaman being where he was, Naaman being afflicted by this disease. And at the end, he said, "Behold, now I know." It's almost like what Nebuchadnezzar said in Babylon. "Now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." And so we must conclude that God is sovereign, period. There are no buts. There is no one more sovereign. There can't be. Sovereign is such an absolute. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All those to whom he gave to the Son in the covenant of grace will come to him. And no man can come unless the Father which sent me draw him, is what Jesus said. Naaman wouldn't have come unless he was drawn. And it wasn't like God showed up and put a knife in his back and marched him along and said, get down there or else. He created circumstances that compelled him to come willingly. My people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He compelled that girl to be gracious and say, I know where there's help. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. By his sovereign mercy he hath saved us. So to these in the synagogue, when Jesus said, I tell you of a truth, he had many truths to tell them if they had eyes to see it. But to most of them, they just recognize, oh, he's talking about Gentile people and miracles in foreign lands when he won't do one here. And it just made them angry. They didn't see the grace in it. They didn't recognize any of the scriptures that said, I've set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles. So the truth to those that Jesus reveals it to is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. And it just tells them without that, they would just be hopeless. But when he reveals the truth of them, he said, the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. My friends, sovereign mercy, and be free. Thank you for your attention.